You ever been to a new mall and didn't know where you're going? You know, I'm from Minnesota. Up in Minnesota, they have the Mall of America. It is a massive place. I don't know how many stories and levels, and I've probably been there 7 or 8 times, and I still don't know my way around or how to find a store there. So when you're in a mall or someplace like that, what do? Go to the directory. And then what do you look for? You look for that little star or circle that says what? You are here. And you know, people that don't know God, they're not even in the mall of His blessings. They don't know, they're not even close. But we have many believers that are in God's mall or His, you know, blessings, and but they don't know how to get around. And we have to learn how to navigate. We have to find ourselves in the Word and know how to operate in His system and partake of what He has in the Word, and when we receive things by faith, but we have to know our position. Psalm 91, verse 1 says this, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." I like what the Living Bible says when it talks about abiding. It says, finding rest. Finding rest. Finding peace. And if you read all of Psalm 91, it's a great psalm. It's one of my favorites. Read it hundreds, if not thousands of times in my life. Read it and quoted it and preached it and everything else. But if you read the psalm, it talks about the benefits of dwelling in the secret place. And there's many. It talks about provision. Talks about healing for your body. Talks about deliverance from the enemy. Protection and safety. Talks about revelation. And revelation is one of the most powerful things, is to be able to see and understand the truth. And that's what God does. He likes to reveal things. Reveal secrets. Another benefit is peace. How much would people pay today to have peace? Peace in your life, even in the midst of the storm, to have peace. Another benefit is intimacy with God, being close to Him, being in fellowship with Him. And then, of course, the message that the series we just did a few weeks back, living a long, satisfied life. Those are the benefits of dwelling in the secret place. And, you know, we'll get into it, but, you know, what is that place? You know, where is that place? I want to know. How can I find it? You know, many people are lost. They don't know how to get there. But God will help us get there, because there's benefits for being in that place. But let's go back to the very beginning and some people that really were in the secret place and partaking of God's blessings, or Adam and Eve. Let's turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look some verses here in chapter 2 and 3. But Genesis 2, verse 8, and won't go into all the story of creation, but basically God created the garden and it was good. He created the earth and it was good. The things that he made. Genesis 2, verse 8 says this, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." The word Eden in Hebrew means delight. It means delight. It was a delightful place. And how many know a garden is supposed to be, I'm not talking about our gardens, but a garden is supposed to be a delightful place, right? I remember when I attended Oral Roberts University, they have a big prayer tower, which is kind of the symbol of the university. And then they have the prayer gardens. And I was in such desperate straits when I was at ORU. I was about the only person that actually went to the prayer gardens to pray. But I used to go because it was so peaceful there. I never saw anybody else praying in there, but I used to go there and pray in the prayer gardens. It was a peaceful, beautiful place. Well, just imagine what we can do here on the earth, but imagine the kind of garden that God would create. It was a beautiful, delightful place. And God placed Adam and Eve there and gave them a purpose and a job, was to tend and to keep the garden. That was their job. They were given an assignment. He wasn't going to do it. They were going to do it. And it was the perfect version of earth. Now just imagine this. No bugs. No annoying bugs. I mean, if we get to heaven and there's no annoying bugs, it's going to be good. I'm from Minnesota and I know all about mosquitoes. I mean, there'd be times where we're certain places growing up, I mean, it was like there's like a swarm of mosquitoes. I mean, it's just like gnats around you. You know how irritating that is? Well, that's not the kind of garden that Adam and Eve were in. It was peaceful. The animals and all that was there all lived in harmony. And then Adam and Eve have fellowship with God. He was a father, a friend, a coach, a trainer, everything they needed. He was in relationship with them. So it was an awesome situation. Talk about dwelling in the secret place. They were there. They were in it. But God gave them a command. Let's go on down to verse 15. You know this. And again, the command wasn't so they wouldn't have fun. The command was to protect them from the danger of sin. Genesis 2 verse 15 says this, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Now, he wasn't talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, because when they did eat from the tree, they didn't immediately die. Now, that spiritual death that occurred led to physical death, because they were created really to live forever. In that condition, they were created to live forever. So their sin brought spiritual death that led to physical death. And really what sin is, and you know, and we look at sin in all different kind of ways, but sin in its basic definition is missing the mark. It's being off track. It's missing the mark. But sin brought many things to the world. Death was one of the things it brought. Spiritual death, which is basically separation from God. It brought sickness, poverty, hate, and mosquitoes. Maybe there were sweet, loving mosquitoes there that didn't prey on people, and maybe, you know, they were changed in the midst of it all. It brought evil. And so let's look under the effect on Adam and Eve, because it's very, even though it happened a long time ago, it has tremendous impact on us. Let's look at in Genesis 3, verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord." Now this is after they ate of the tree. He told them not to eat of the tree. They were going to die. If they did, they'd be separate, you know, they'd die spiritually. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Now God had initiated every aspect of the creation, the blessings, the relationship with man, even his visit and seeing them. He initiated all these things. But this was the first time where God came and man did not respond to him. First time in history, God came and man did not respond. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid from God. And really, that's been the case. Man has been hiding from God ever since. Now, why were they hiding? Have you thought about that? Why were they hiding? Well, it says here, Adam said why they were hiding. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." So fear was behind their hiding from him. What were they afraid of? Fear of punishment, fear of judgment. And so sin changed their relationship with God. One from intimacy. Intimacy is closeness. It's fellowship. You know what I'm talking about? Hopefully you're close to somebody on this earth, and you have people that you're close to and intimate with. You have fellowship with them. Well, that's the kind of relationship that they had. But what did fear do? Fear drew them away from God. And so that they hid, and then they were afraid of him. And so Adam made this decision. He decided God wasn't going to see him naked. So what did he do? He made an apron out of figs. And he began to, because of sin and its effects, he didn't feel he could stand before God exposed. He didn't feel he could stand before God and be himself. He couldn't stand before God because of what he had done. He's afraid. So he had to change himself. And really, that change that he made is what today we would call religion. Adam approached God the way he felt he needed to approach him. It's not the way God said to do it, but he felt that's what he needed to do. And that's really what religion is today. And that's why religion is so dangerous, because it's our way of approaching God. We're going to do it our way. But the problem with doing it our way is we don't get the benefits because we're not doing it God's way. Does that make sense? And that's really what religion is. And it's really sad because, and hopefully, you know, our plan is to drive all religion out of Good News Church and drive all religion out of you. Because religion kills. Religion stifles. Religion will not bring peace. Religion will bring more fear and more frustration and bring really the opposite of what we're desiring to have. But in many, many churches in today, it's full of religion. And it's no wonder why the people are staying away in droves, because they don't want any of that. Their lives are bad enough as it is. Why do they want to get all dressed up and go there and commiserate with you? They're not going to do it. They don't want to do it. That's why they're staying away. That's why in the United States, 60 to 80% of our cities, even with all the big mega churches, they're staying away. They're not coming to church. They're at home today watching TV, playing tennis, getting ready for the Masters, a whole bunch of other things, but they don't want to be in church. They don't want to be in church with a bunch of religion. They have enough rules and regulations and all these things, and they don't want to be here. In order to have a meaningful relationship with somebody, there's key ingredients that you have to have. This is good. I mean, talking about God, but it's also talking about our relationship with other people. You have to have three ingredients. You have to have love. It's important to know about the Bible form of love, agape love. That's another message. I preached it, but we're not preaching it today. But you have to have love. You have to have trust, which another word we use for trust is faith. You have to have love, trust, and then you have to have personal involvement, meaning you have to spend time with the person. And relationships, if you have these three ingredients, the byproduct of it will be growth, will be intimacy, will be fellowship, it will be closeness. But if these ingredients aren't present in a relationship, the relationship will stagnate. What do we say in relationships and in marriages? The love grows cold. And the Bible says in the last days, the love of the world will grow cold. Because these things are not there for whatever reason. A lot of reasons why it happened. But love, trust, time is not happening. And the reason why we don't spend time with someone is because we're afraid of what might happen during that time we're together. You know what I mean by that? Meaning, if you're with this particular person, if they criticize you, They judge you. They condemn you. They punish you, especially. Now, I don't know about you. That's not the kind of person I want to hang around with. And if I do, it'll be sparingly. Maybe just, you know, Christmas and Easter. Because I don't want to be with that person if all they're going to do is condemn me and make me feel bad about myself. I feel bad already. I don't need you to heap your condemnation on me to make me feel worse. So that's why. So that causes separation. And it's sad if that's the case in a marriage where we don't want to be with each other. That's not what God's intention. God's intention in marriage was the most intimate with any other person. That was his intention. But again, the world and this life and all that happens and the enemy separate us. So people see God. This is the image now. And I was just doing some reading, very interesting, about the Muslim faith and Buddhism and other different ones. And they went around and they kind of interviewed people of these different kind of faiths and what they described as the weaknesses of each of these different religions. And you don't want to know what the weaknesses that the people observing, or even the Christians, felt about Christianity? Condemnation, judgment, punishment, touchy. That's how they see Christians. And so that's how they see Christians. And so, therefore, if that's how the Christians are, what must their God be like? They are a reflection of their God. So what we have is a huge problem in the church. We have an image problem of the way people see God. And the way people see God is a reflection of the family of God. Now, why is the family of God that way? Because that's how they see God. They see God as judging, condemning, out to get him, out to get them. So if you get down to the basic core, and you can do this in a relationship or what's separating us from God, at the basic core, it is sin, but really it's fear. Sin is really fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear brings negative emotions and actions. And you'll never truly be honest with somebody if you're afraid of them. You're never going to really be yourself. You won't expose yourself. You won't open yourself up if you're afraid in that relationship. So what do we do if we're afraid? We try to cover ourselves, just like Adam did. We try to cover our faults. We try to hide our weaknesses. That's why so much in church. We don't want anybody to know our faults. We don't want anybody to know our weaknesses. Whereas God set it up to where we should know each other's weaknesses so we can help each other. But fear is separating us. And so in the garden, man started running from God, and we haven't stopped running since. We don't really believe in his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. You know, and I was preaching about really, you know, part of my testimony with God last Sunday, and it's really almost too good to be true, his grace, his love. You need a revelation from God to get a hold of his love and how deep and wide and big it really is. You need God to help you to get a revelation of him. You need God's help. But we don't really believe in these things, because if we really believed in the love and the mercy and the goodness and the graciousness of God, our lives would be transformed. And we'd be changed. Not just the day that we were saved, but a continual transformation, because you can't receive the love of God without being impacted by it and changed. And he wants us to go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from spirit to spirit. He wants us, but for many, it's just been, well, I'm saved, and that was a great day many years ago. Now I'm kind of just abiding my time until I go to heaven. Really is the mentality. We may not say it that way. We're just trying to, just trying to get through it all. But it's meant to be for us to be transformed, continually transformed. You know, it's for us to be dwelling in the secret place. It's for us to be finding rest and peace continually. And all the benefits that I read, to be partaking them on a continual basis. And then, you know, and we hear people say this, well, I just can't reach out to someone else and help someone else because I'm going through so many problems myself. You ever said that? How can I help someone else when my life is such a mess? But see, you're able to do that because you're trusting in Him, because you believe it's going to get better. And here's someone hurting, and I've got within me the power to help them. My life's not perfect, but in me is the power. It's in God. It's not me. I can still, and it's really what I need to do because it'll help me in my life get off of my problems. But we don't, because I don't feel worthy good enough. So the sin nature is really a fear nature. Let's just think about it. When you steal something, what's the fear there? Well, you're afraid that you won't have it. If you cheat, why do you cheat? You're afraid you're not going to pass. If you gossip, why do we gossip? You're afraid that you're not good enough. You got to make them look so bad it makes you feel better about yourself. What about premarital sex? Where's the fear there? Fear of not being intimate. Not fear of not having the pleasure or of this relationship. And so it's based on fear. But if we let the love of God in, and that's really what we're trying to do here at Good News Church, is let the, that'd be a good song, let the love of God in. That's probably a song from the 60s. Let it in. Let His love in, because it will cause fear to leave. It will cause sin to leave. And because fear gets you to focus on yourself to make it. So that's not trust. His love will get you looking to Him and trusting in Him. And fear and unbelief go hand in hand, because when you're afraid of someone, you don't trust them. And if you don't trust them, then you won't believe in them. And you don't believe in what they say. Catch that? So when you're afraid, you won't believe. You can't be in faith and fear at the same time. It doesn't work. The Bible calls that the double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything from God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to receive. I want to partake. I want to go to the banquet table and not watch everybody else. And again, as you grow in it, you realize you're going to the banquet table and you're trying to bring as many people to the table as you can. But we're just not partaking of what He has for us. And it has to do with a lot of these things that we're talking about today. We feel unaccepted. We feel unapproved. We don't measure up. We're afraid of punishment. We're condemned. We feel. Talk about feelings now. You can't succeed in the things of God based on feelings. I mean, I love good feelings. Who here likes to have good feelings? Wives, don't you love it when your husband has good feelings towards you? It makes you have good feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. But we feel unrighteous. And then those that are brave enough to approach God, what do? The law. Works. And then that becomes our basis from receiving God. Prayers answered, protection, peace. It's determined by our ability to keep the rules. And you get on that treadmill, and that, I mean, that's a never-ending cycle. The Pharisees added 660 different rules and regulations to what God had already established. One more rule, and if we just keep that, then we're really going to be close to God. And every time, and it's like every rule you add, the further you get from Him, because you can never live up to that standard. You ever been on that treadmill? You're just running along. You're running along, running along, running along. Hour later, you haven't gone anywhere. And if you stop from running on the treadmill and doing all the works, what happens? The treadmill just takes you back. You're just doing all this work just to stay in place. That's sad. And that's why in a church, we're not going anywhere. We're just having our church, playing our church games and doing our church thing and all the different things and going through all the motions, and we're really not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. You pull our church in this, I mean, and I hope it's not good to church, but you pull our churches out of the community, what really happens? Well, we weren't doing anything anyway. What does it matter? Spending all this money, I'm just going to rant for a little bit, spending all this money on all this stuff and having no impact really in what's happening in our cities. 60-80% aren't going to church, and then those 20-40%, they're just kind of traveling from church to church. So our big growth that we're having is really someone that was in the church down the street. Say amen or oh me or say something. Saved by grace. Saved by grace, but then we live by works. That's not God's plan. It is not His will for you. Let me read some verses here. Romans 8. You know, and what we're talking about today, I mean, there's, you know, 1,000 messages here and all kind of things we can talk about. But it's really at the core of what we're trying to do. It's the core of the gospel. It's the core of the good news. That's why the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. Why the good news should bring transformation instead of more agony and frustration. I don't see frustration being a real benefit to people. I mean, is your home better when everybody's frustrated? Boy, I just can't wait to get home to my frustrated home. Romans 8, verse 5, message says this: those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. That is good right there. That's worth the price of admission for today. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. That's what religion is. It's really being obsessed with yourself and your performance. So we're talking about two kinds of people here. Those that are running from God, they may be believers, unbelievers, they're running from God, but then those that are approaching Him based on themselves. That's not going to work. It's a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Duh. I added that. That wasn't in there. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God. Whole service, and we're just ignoring God. Where's God? Well, we're just ignoring him today. Ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored because he wants to bless you. He's pleased by faith and trust and love. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Amplified, says this, "For it is by free grace," if you could just keep this verse before you and read it every day, it would really help you. Because this is really a key to the Christian life in how you look at things. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Amplified, says this, "For it is by free grace," everybody say free grace. You understand the principle of free? Who likes free stuff? Nate, I know you like free stuff. He likes free stuff more than just about anybody I know. You want to make Nate happy? Give him something. I mean, I wish I had that. I mean, I look at that every day, and boy, just the excitement. Free grace. God's unmerited favor that you are saved, delivered from judgment. Woo! Praise God. Who's happy about being delivered from judgment today? And made partakers of Christ's salvation through your works, through your efforts, through your prayers, through your Bible reading, through your helping the old lady across the street, through your giving Nate something. Through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. Of your own doing. It came not through your own striving. But it is the gift of God. And one of the things we're trying to teach here is how to receive the gifts. It's really not hard. But religion gets us all messed up. Healing is not hard. Provision is not hard. All these things that we have, it's really not complicated. But religion just twists it and gets it so messed up that we don't even know which way is up anymore. We don't even know how to, get a hangnail healed from God anymore. The 5 steps, the 10 steps, the 15 principles. I don't even know. I don't even know who I am or where I'm at. I mean, you're just lost in the mall. You don't know how to find your store. I don't want that for you. I want you to partake, and I want you to be able to give life. In order to give life, you have to have life. We're trying to change people's image of God here, because he's been lied about, and he's been said that he's the one that's stealing, killing, and destroying, and we're saying that's not true. Jesus came to give you life, and life more abundantly, a life overflowing with good things. And movies and Hollywood will always say that evil is greater and bigger and more supernatural than God, but my Bible says our God is greater. My Bible says that Satan was defeated 2,000 years ago, and Jesus stripped him of all authority, of his sham authority. And then in Matthew 28, he transferred that authority to us. That power that he had, that same resurrection power that was on Jesus, is not on us. When he said, "Go." Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law, verse 9, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone could possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. And I know it's a fine line. Paul said it this way, "Why have you fallen from grace? meaning that you were walking in grace at one time, but you've fallen from grace. Interesting, isn't it? You've fallen from the love of God. Once you start focusing on yourself and all your badges, and see, if you get a hold of this, you're going to do more good works than you've ever done, but you're going to enjoy it so much more. It's not going to be out of obligation. It's going to be out of the desire of your heart. Do you want a marriage just filled with obligation? Or do you want passion and willingness? I mean, do you want your kids to follow you out of obligation? That's their duty. They should do this. Or they want them to do it because they're willing and they want to. And so you get a hold of this, what we're talking about here. I'm about to read an amazing scripture. Get a hold of this. It'll change you. And then you'll start giving and loving based out of overflow of your relationship with God. Your intimacy and fellowship with Him will just so rub off on you, it'll begin just to spread through you. And just like provision, the Bible says, I mean, He'll bless you, but He'll add no sorrow with it. I mean, you'll be able to enjoy what He's given you, but then you realize it's not all about you. And that's why we're a life-giving church. It's not all about us. We want to take the life that's changed us and go out and share with others. How many know people are hurting out there? The people at Walmart that are just running around trying to buy themselves into peace and buy themselves into happiness, they are hurting. And just stop for a moment and make a connection with somebody and you'll see they'll just pour open their heart right there in the aisle. They are hurting and they don't know where to go or what to do. Denise, was it today you met someone? Was it a convenience store? She meets someone at a convenience store today and they said, you're not going to church, are you? Denise, I'm sorry. Stand up, will you? I'm putting you on. Now turn around for the audience. Okay, you can sit. Controlling pastor. He says, you're not going to church, are you? She says, yeah, I'm going to church. You're not going to church. You can't go to church dressed like that. And she said, yeah, you can come however you want to. You can wear shorts. I mean, the pastor will let you come naked if you want. I mean, no, she didn't say that. Oh, that's that church where they allow naked people in there. She says, yeah, you can come. She said, because I just don't have money to pay for all that clothing. I don't go to church because I can't afford it.
That's what the person told her?
Yeah, I can't afford all the clothes. Because I got to go to look a certain way and impress everybody. And they're not impressed anyway. But we'll be, you know. And so she ended up giving him a card. And she said, I'm going to come to your church. Just to see what people are wearing. Wants to see if she'll see a naked person. Give you $5. A free dinner. You want to hear something really good? Let's look at this at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 17. Message Bible. God is love. When we take up permanent residence, dwelling in the secret place. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe that created all of this, that this universe is still growing, created this earth, created us. He wants to live in us. We're to live in Him. This way, love has run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day.
Yes.
Oh, judgment day. Judgment day, we're going to go before the Lord, and He's going to tell us all of our sins, and He's going to go, oh, stay, or... Isn't that kind of, you know, they're going to pull up the DVD of our lives? Oh, my God. Who wants to see that video? Free from worry. I'm just helping somebody today. Free from worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. You got to get a revelation. What? What are you talking? That's blasphemous. Identical with Christ. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love, when you have trust and love and fellowship and time together. Well-formed love banishes fear. That means it banishes sin. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, a fear of death, fear of judgment, is not one yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love, love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. And just to spend some time washing our minds with that, renewing our minds, changing the way that we see God, getting that religion, every drop of religion out of us. And being born again is an amazing thing, because that dead spirit man on the inside of us is made a new creation in a moment. I mean, that is just amazing. You're dead and now you're alive. But the growth as a believer is a process. It's a process, and it just takes time, just like a relationship. I wish I could just snap my finger, and everything I'm saying could just be planted in your heart, and it's a revelation, and you got it. Wouldn't that be great? I can't do that because I don't know where you're at. I mean, you may be sitting here today, and I'm off, you know, planning for the Masters, you know, fried chicken, I don't know what it is. I'm off doing something else. You know, there are so many problems. Sometimes there's just so many problems, you just can't even think straight, right, let alone hear a message. Yeah. My life is just in chaos. Y'all been there? Yeah. That's why church is so good. It's a process. Planting the seed here, planting the seed here, watering those seeds. How it grows, I don't know, but, you know, God's bringing the increase. Yes. It's a process. But what happens? We mess up and then we run from the very thing we need. We say around here, the day you don't feel like going to church is the day you need to go to church, because God's got something for you. One more scripture and we'll wrap it up here. But you ought to take some of these verses and really meditate. The Bible talks about meditating. It's really just thinking on things. Yeah. Thinking on things. We're thinking on things all day long anyway. Why not think upon the Word that can actually bring life and actually help you? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Amplified. Therefore, if any person is engrafted... You know what engrafted, to graft something... Is Jerry Larson here today? Yeah. Jerry? I've seen Jerry graft two trees together. He's got the trunk and he puts another branch on there and they're grafted and they become one. Wow. Skin graft. They take skin from somewhere else and they put it on the dead area and they graft it and then it becomes one. Isn't that amazing? Engrafted. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, how do you get engrafted into Christ? When you're saved. Yeah. Last week we talked about that, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. Bible says you shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Well, when you do that, at that moment, you are engrafted into Christ. But now the revelation of that takes some time. Again, I wish just immediately you just had the revelation of it, that you're in Christ and all the benefits. But it's a process, it's a maturity. Just like we grow as people, we grow as believers in our understanding. And then just like as people, we can slip back in areas, and you can slip back as you can fall from grace. You can have it one day and slip back the next. In Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. See, after you're born again, when you do these good works and say these nice things and all these loving things, that's who you really are. The other days when you get into the flesh or you say something ugly and you do something, but you feel like that's how you are, that's really not you. So I want to give you some hope today. That's really not you. Over time, those things can fade away. But the real you is identifies with Christ. The real you is being like Jesus. The real you is bringing healing and love and goodness. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. God's with us.
Yes.
Same works that he did. The Bible says, and greater works than these you shall do. A new creation. Everybody say, I'm a new creation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a new creature with new features. New creature with new features. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, I knew you were an alien. I believe in aliens because I is one. I'm a new creature with new features. I'm identical to Christ. I'm in Christ. He's in me. I'm in God. I'm his child. I'm a son of God. He loves me. He's not mad at me. He doesn't want to punish me. He made me worthy. He made me acceptable. He made me righteous. Even when I feel unrighteous, that's why you got to know the Word. Know the Word. Because the mind will say, no, you're not. Look what you're doing. You're unrighteous. And the Spirit of God will say, you've been made righteous. This is going to be encouraging for some people here. As a new creation, a new creature altogether, the old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. It's good to be in church today. It's good to know who you are. And I'm looking at the directory, God's directory. You're right here. You're in God. You're in Christ. He's got an amazing plan for your life. There is a devil, but he's under our feet. We've got to exercise our authority over him. And we're in the process of getting our minds renewed, getting all that junk. Hopefully today some more junk was removed. And I'm beginning to see God, our loving Father, as he really is. And let that love change us.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah.